Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never be with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." You know, we went over great length over the past couple months with talking about the temple, the law, the resurrection, the difference between the law and Christ and the church, between physical Israel and the difference between the two. And it still confounds me that people will look at the law, which Hebrews here, and there's multiple other places, says that it will not make you perfect, yet we say we look upon the perfect face of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and we still think that somehow bringing the law back or the things that are in the flesh that we could do would please God more than the things done by the Holy Spirit of God, brought on by the blood of Christ and our confession of the gospel message and acceptance by the immersion into Christ through that watery grave of baptism. I just can't understand why they would think that something that a man could do really outside of God, because there's a lot of people probably that don't even consider God, don't come to church, don't think about the Almighty, and they probably don't struggle with as many things as I would, or sometimes you see a religion that focuses on your life, not so much the doctrine. The doctrine is simply you do this because of, but they're taught as kids, they're taught daily, as adults, they're taught multiple times weekly, and they gather together, and their life is usually considerably better than ours. If you look at the way that they live, the things that they do, it seems like that morality could be found through a teaching of men. But Hebrews here says that those things can never obtain perfection, because there was a sacrifice that had to be made under the law. That was the Passover lamb, and that had to be done once a year. And if you didn't do that, your sins would not be rolled off of you. Your sins would not be forgiven for you for that year. You see, we always look for evidence of God in our life. And how we equate that is we become nicer people. You wouldn't expect a person of God to be a jerk, but there were some in Scripture. I know that I can be sometimes, and I've seen people that, as we get into arguments as Christians, that sides of them come out that you don't really expect. But we see credited of evidence of God in our life is not in the arguments, but how nice we become. Financial blessings, being able to make it up. Well, boy, we made it through that. Now, I complained the whole way, but then we're going to thank God that, whew, boy, that's finally behind us. We finally got through that. Financial blessings, that's a big one. I don't know of anybody who they go out to start their car and it doesn't start, and they're like, oh, whew, praise Jesus, my car won't start, right? Never mind that car got you everywhere that you were going a million times for the past 12 years. Every time you went in there and started it, it got you there. And this one time, you know what? Cars break down. God doesn't. But we see financial. Boy, God's really blessed you. Boy, let me have some of that blessing. And just, overall, just a nice day feeling. We have this idea that God has come into our life so we won't cuss, we won't show ourselves, we can be happy. But God hasn't come into our life because of these things. God has come into our life because we do cuss. We do get angry. We're not happy. We're lost. That's why God has come into our life. And so, when we want to see evidence of God in our life, we look towards what the world considers to be in a perfect state with a perfect God. But they miss the flaw that we have, and that is that this flesh has not been redeemed yet. It's been condemned. but it's not been redeemed yet. Our spirit has, but this flesh dies. It grows old. It grows weak. It comes to the place where it gives up and it drops to the ground. Hebrews 11:39 through 40. We look at, I think it's Hebrews 11:12, whatever. It's the faith chapter that we talk about where we read these things that says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Which is an interesting argument because most people believe that the Old Testament saints lived by sight and not by faith. Faith brought on those miracles that you saw in the Old Testament. There certainly was pillars of fire following Moses and a sword, a flaming sword in all of this. But that started with his faith where he went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And you can say, well, you go back to the burning bush. Okay, well, I can go back to the burning bush. But prior to the burning bush, guess what? Moses realized that he was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew, and he ran from the God of Israel. But before that, he refused to accept his place as a son of the Pharaoh. He chose to suffer the persecution of being an Israelite before he saw that burning bush. Hebrews 11:39 through 40 says, and all these are the ones they talked about in chapter 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. See, that's how we expect that God is doing something in our life, is that God has made a promise to us and He fulfills that promise. Well, all of these people, and we'll see if you read Hebrews 11, you'll see all the people that he talked about, Moses and Abraham and Sarah and all these people. And he said, we're just reading now that all of those had a good testimony because they didn't receive the promise. See, that makes no sense to me. If you're looking for evidence, not receiving what you believe you're going to get is not evidence. It doesn't seem like it to me, but to God, it does seem like evidence. Verse 40. And this is why he did this. He says, God having provided something better for us, talking about the apostles, that they, the ones that we read about in chapter 11, I mean, we haven't read them, but you can read chapter 11 with Abraham, Moses, and Sarah and all, should not be made perfect apart from us. God always saw that it was one body. He wasn't doing for the Old Testament. Then he stopped doing for the Old Testament and started doing for the New Testament. It was always one body that he saw, one people that he saw. And I know that Abraham was called out from Babylon, from the land of the Chaldeans. And that's significant to say that he was called out from the world. Because that's what Babylon represents. And so he was called out from the world to be God's own special people. But God didn't make the people of the apostles perfect by the blood of Christ and left the Old Testament saints to the blood of the physical lamb. He brought them together all under that same blood. That's what he said, that the reason they didn't receive their promises because because the promise hadn't been given, which was the blood of the Son of God. It wasn't the promise of the Lamb. It wasn't the promise of the nation of Israel. It wasn't the promise of the law. The promise was when the Son of God shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. And he even takes that a step further to say once that promise was fulfilled to His Son, the promise that His Son gave us, is that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God Himself takes up residence in us. But yet we still look for evidence of God in our life. You see, if it's by sight, and Scripture says the first part of this, if by sight, then it is no longer faith. And if it's not by faith, it's no longer something greater than us, and it's going to die with us. You see, it has to transcend something that we see. It's something that we believe that will happen. Why do we believe it's going to happen? Because God says it is going to happen. That's why we believe this. And if it was only by sight or only by faith that we believe that, then it's no longer something that's greater than us, and with us it's going to die. But see, with Abraham, it didn't die with him. When God made a promise to him, he looked at him and he told him, he said that this land would be to your descendants. And as Abraham was dying, he realized that he desired something greater. And so he saw what God was talking about. It wasn't the land, the physical land that he was giving him. It was the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. The promise. Yet we still look for evidence of God in our life. So I picked out a couple because there's many that you go through Hebrews 11. And I could go through and talk about each one, but I picked out two. Let's see what they endured and what they died with, okay? Because we're looking for evidence of God in our life. Otherwise, what are we here? If we can sit at home and feel the same way that we do sitting here, and we have evidence that, well, you know, I feel pretty good today, and the sun is shining, and I'm strong. I got out of bed, and I've got food to eat, and I give God the glory for all of this. But there's an evidence that God is talking about that He shows us in this. So we'll look at the evidence that they obtained a good testimony with, because these people died without receiving the promise. Because we are also going to die without receiving the promise. Now, I understand the promise was talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about Jesus. We've had those things. But if we haven't received the new heaven and the new earth, we haven't been with Jesus in the way like maybe the apostles did, that they walked with Him. You see, there's promises that are going to be made to absence of the bodies in the presence of the Lord. See, we've got to go through death for this. But we're looking for evidence on this side. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witnesses that he was a righteous man, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." Okay, so Cain and Abel, they're both dead. Right? At this point, reading this scripture, Cain and Abel are both dead. So what made the difference, the evidence, that one was for God and one was not? What we have in Scripture is their offering. So Abel made a better offering to God than Cain did, and he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And that witness that he obtained still speaks today. I want us to understand that. What he did, his part in this, what he did, still speaks today. The evidence that God was behind the more excellent sacrifice was death at the hands of his brother. That's what we see. Cain offered up a sacrifice. Abel offered up a sacrifice. Cain got mad because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his, so Cain lured him out in the desert and killed him with a rock. That's the evidence that Abel got that God was okay with his sacrifice. That's some evidence right there, isn't it? And that's what it says, that these had a good testimony. See, what he did right there still speaks today. Still speaks today. And God said that he received a good testimony through that death, because both of them are dead today. We look back at Cain. We don't look at Cain as we do Abel. Both are dead. But the death that Abel died to God has a better sacrifice, has a better testimony to us than Cain's did. Cain died too. But Abel's death still speaks to us. Hebrews 11:17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." So here was Abraham, right? He was called out from his family, from his land, and he had a child. God prophesied that he was going to have a child. He had a child, and God said, "That's not the child." So then he had another child. We can go through the Sarah and the midwife and all that different thing. Isaac and Ishmael and go through that. That's not the place we're going with the story. So he had another child. And God said, that's the child I want. That's the child. And the reason that child was the child of the promise is because he was circumcised on the eighth day. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 or 14. The promise was going to come through the child that was circumcised on the eighth day. And so when Isaac was born, he was circumcised on that eighth day. That's why he was the child of promise. The other one, they forced. So here he had a son, and God said, that's the son that you're going to send the blessings to. And he's like, oh, thank goodness. And he's so happy he's raising his boys, because he loved Ishmael too. He's raising his boys and doing things. And then God says, you know that son that I told you that was the one where the blessings, I want you to take him up on a mountain and kill him. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. Do you know what would have happened if Abraham hadn't have done that? Hadn't have been willing to do that? Hadn't have went up there on that mountain and raised that knife, and the angel came and said, hold! Do not touch that boy. He said, I know that you will keep nothing from me. When you look at Cain and Abel and Abel's death, and you look at Abraham, what he was asked to do, the things that he said that his wife beyond childbearing age was going to give him a son. And then when he had that son grew, and God had told him that he was going to bless him through him. And then he turned around and said, you go up on this hill and kill him. See, through that act of a father that trusted that much in God, we can see the very act where Jesus went to the cross. We can see these things. Abraham played a part in that promise. He did these things. People go back to that promise that Isaac was the promised seed. If not, then what was to make the division between Isaac and Ishmael? Right? Ishmael followed off. Ishmael went, and Ishmael ended up with his own religion. Which I might add, Isaac and Ishmael were both circumcised into the same teaching. The same teaching. But Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. Isaac was the child of the promise. And God asked him to do that. And he did it. We look for evidence of God in our life, but are we willing to take the steps that Abraham took for what he was asked to do for his son? We're asked to come around this table each week. We're asked to open the Bible every day. We're asked to excuse me. We're asked to offer up prayers and sacrifices of our time and even a little bit of our money. He was asked to offer up his son. We look for evidence in our life. We want to see the evidence like they had, but we can't even do a tenth of what he did. The dedication that he had and the things that we're asked to do. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. Now we get to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. I looked that word up. It didn't help me much. It basically said a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. See, the king's command, Pharaoh, was that every male Hebrew child born was to be drowned at birth. And so, when this happened, when Moses was born, they didn't fear Pharaoh, they feared God. You see, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everything that we had hoped to achieve in our life, financial security, independence, the finishing of projects that we have around the house, vehicles that when they break down we can afford to get them fixed or just get something else, everything that we sort of look for as evidence of God in our life. The financial blessings, the good days, the everything worked out. Moses, by accepting to be Pharaoh's daughter, he would have achieved it all. But he looked at God as something greater and worth more than everything that Pharaoh and the name could give him. To me, that's the next verse. He says, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, when you put it in this context, you can see where suffering and affliction honor God, can't you? He wasn't an Egyptian. He was a child of the people of God. He was a Hebrew. He would have been denying God if he would accept it being Pharaoh's daughter. He would have denied God because the Egyptians, they had the people of God under slavery, under control, and they were persecuting those people. And so in this context, we could see how suffering and affliction honors God. Because would he have honored God if he would have accepted Pharaoh? No, he wouldn't have. See, the evidence would have shown here that the person that suffered affliction and the person that and that was persecuted here with the people of God, they were better than the people of those that accepted to be Pharaoh's daughter, those that were Egyptians. But then when suffering comes in our life, affliction comes in our life, we think that that's against God. We look for the better times. We look for the great times. And he says here in verse 25, the passing pleasures of sin. That's one thing that people don't like to tell you, that there is pleasure in the flesh. There's pleasure in sinning, in disobeying God. That's what we talked about a little bit earlier. It feels good to complain about our situation and to get it off our chest and to just to mope around and be mad and throw stuff and break stuff or whatever it is that we do, or be vindictive or be ornery or be hateful or whatever it is that we do, okay? That feels good. But it doesn't honor God. You know how we know it doesn't honor God? He doesn't act that way. If it honored God, He would act that way. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures in Egypt. Here is someone, and he didn't know Christ, but he knew God, and that was Christ. But the context that we're putting here is he's trying to bring what Moses did, into the church age so then to understand it, because that's what was going on. People that were accepting Christ were being persecuted. They fell back to the law. They fell back to Pharaoh. They fell back to Egypt. They fell back to rejecting God for the sake of that of all the things that was happening to them. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And see, that's what we're trying to say here, is that when we look for evidence of God in our life, we look for the reward. We don't get the reward until after death. So we're going to die without receiving the reward. The reward is being back together with the Father on the new heaven and new earth. That's the reward. You want something greater than this? Before I started to see, before I contemplated that idea, before I meditated on that idea, before I prayed, before I read, before I grew, yeah, I wanted things greater than that. Just to see the Father. Just to see some dude. He's not just some dude. He's the one that could have done anything, and He chose to give me evidence of God in my life. I see me for who I am. That's what Moses did. He had to make a choice here. And he made the right choice because he looked for the reward. He didn't worry about the affliction and the riches, the affliction that was going to come upon him and giving up the riches that he had. And people will tell you today that the evidence of, oh, you're so blessed. Wow, that's really nice. God is really blessing you. And you know, we still, deep down, we still want that kind of blessing. But no matter what God gives me, I'm going to mess it up. So why don't we start there? Why don't we start, how could I get something, how could I take from what you've given me and glorify you with it instead of myself? And that's why Abel made a better sacrifice than Cain, because he chose to honor God and glorify God and not himself. Cain glorified himself by bringing, look what I got, God. Look what I have. Look what I've done for you. That's not what Abel did. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We speak to God, we don't hear him answer. We pray to God, there's silence. I mean, there's passion and there's excitement and there's pain and there's love in that prayer. But there's silence. The room doesn't glow. The ground doesn't shake. The fire doesn't dance off of our heads. There's silence. And right here he said, because see, remember the context of why we're even looking at this. The Bible says that these people received a evidence of faith that we had hoped for, not receiving the promise. So we have to look at what they did and the things that they endured and they dealt with to see this was evidence because God was in their life. And we look for evidence of God being in our life. Verse 27, like I said, Moses pushed the king away that he could see and served the invisible God that he could not see. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He simply told him to do this, and Moses had a choice to bring the right sacrifice or not. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. If you would look at Egypt and the Hebrew slaves, who would you have thought that God was blessing? You would have thought God was blessing Egypt. It was a country in the middle of the desert, fed by the Nile water that come through that was the lifeblood, and they were the conquering nation of the world. Do you know how many things had to come together for a country in the desert to be the conquering nation of the world? The limited resources that they had and what they were able to do with it. Then you have some lowly slave say, I serve the God of gods. Let my people go. It doesn't even really make sense. And so when we look at this world today, and we look at the world in general, some of the richest men of the world, some of the richest people, the richest countries, they have nothing to do with God. Nothing. Not this God. And then you come into areas get down from those, the uber rich, down to the more obtainable people like us that we look towards. And a lot of people have a lot of nice things and a lot of time and a lot of all of this and that, because they don't serve God. They do just fine. They wake up feeling better than I do, eat better food than I do, drive better cars than I do, have more money in their bank, more resources, more friends than I do, are nicer than I am. But by faith, verse 29, as we read again, by faith, when the Egyptians tried to enter the place that the ones that were blessed by God went, they died. You see, by faith, believing all he worked towards would one day bring about the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him. And what was that promise? The land, deliverance, freedom, forgiveness, peace. You see, Moses' life was from a child being floated down the water, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, raised by his mother in the house of Pharaoh, chose to run away once he found out that he was wasn't an Egyptian and he was a Hebrew, came back, stood against the king of the world, plundered Egypt, and then for 40 years marched in the desert, and then he dropped dead. That was his life before God. He didn't even make it into the promised land when God had told him that he would get him there. He said, my eyes got to see it. Well, God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't fulfill. And so when he told Moses he would bring him into the promised land was not the land that was inherited by Joshua and the Egyptians. It was the new heaven and new earth. And he's certainly going to be there. But he had a part to play in all of this. All of these people did. Cain, Abel, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Job, David, Solomon, they all had a part to play in the promise that continues on until the deliverance of that promise. Because remember, all of these people died in faith, not having received the promise. And the Bible says when they started to think, what was the real promise? They looked for that heavenly country that was coming from God. It was the new heaven and the new earth. It's my last scripture, Mark 14, 39 through 42. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And this is where it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had prayed, Father, you can do all things. If it is your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He did that three times. Verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, talking about his disciples that were there, talking about the apostles that were there. And he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Because he come back to them, and He said, watch for me. He said, I'm going to pray. And he come back, and they were sleepy, and they were tired, and they were resting. And when he come back and questioned them, they really didn't know what to say. They were just their eyes were heavy, and their mind was sleepy. And I was like, oh my God, this is me right here, right? Especially the next verse, verse 41. He says, then he came to them the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Right? Are you still sleeping and resting? And he said, it's enough. They didn't get much rest after this. He said, it's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is all that they did. All of those people that saw all those miracles, Jesus came back to them two times. And they were still just sleepy and tired. And he said, the flesh is willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when he asked the Father, if it was another way, take this from me. And he went back and looked and came back. And then he went back and looked and came back. God was giving Jesus the answer right there in the flesh to get him to see. These are the guys that are going to carry on the promise after you die, and look at what they're doing. They're sleeping. If you don't do your part, they're not going to be able to do theirs. So you're asking me to stop the promise with you and don't let it go any further. Because everybody has a part to play with Cain and Abel till now. That's why the Bible says that the sacrifice that Abel still cries out today. The blood specifically says the righteous blood of Abel that was spilt on the ground, his blood cries out today. Not just the sacrifice that he made, but the sacrifice of his life. Jesus went back three times. And so when he allowed Peter and he asked him three times, this is not just a coincidence. Jesus was shown the same picture in the flesh. You have to do your part so they can have a chance to do theirs. There was certainly evidence that God was in Jesus' life. And when he died, what were the apostles going to do? Was there evidence that there was God in his life after he died? Only found in that resurrection. Once those apostles saw that, they realized, I can do my part. I can do my part now. Prior to that, what were they doing? They're doing what I do my entire life. Sleep, rest, resent work, go back to sleeping and resting. But once they saw that resurrection, once they saw, they could do their part. Look at all that Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and even the apostles had to do to fulfill their part in the promise that is coming. Because I know that we're going to go over in just a second, but we're same thing I go over at the end of every sermon. We talk about the gospel and we say the promise is the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there because everybody here dies and there's something else that's coming. Abraham, he saw the promise. It was the fulfillment of being back in that relationship with God in the city that was going to be built by God, that was going to come down, that men were going to be allowed to live in. If Abraham hadn't have done his promise, Moses wouldn't have been able to do his. If Moses hadn't have done his promise, Jesus would have had no people to come to. If Jesus hadn't have done his promise, the apostles would have never set up the church. Are we willing to do our part in the promise? Look at the things. Abel offered up that sacrifice. Cain killed him. You expect me to be able to tell me what your part in that promise is? Jesus, the Son of God, walked among men, and God allowed him to be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, mocked, beat, humiliated, killed in front of the whole world. And I'm expected to know what anybody's part is in the promise? The apostles thought that they were fighting for a kingdom that was going to be restored to power. And when their leader died and they realized that wasn't going to happen, they didn't know what to do. So they tucked their tails and they ran somewhere and they hid in fear. But when they saw the resurrection, when they saw the Holy Spirit was going to move among them the way that He moved among Jesus, when Joshua received the promise from God that He would be with him like He was going to be with Moses, then the apostles realized, I can do my part. God has given you the Holy Spirit of God, the power that actually raised Jesus from the dead, the power that could perform miracles, that caused mountains to move out of their place, waters to part, for the sun to cease from shining for a day, living in you. And when we look at the evidence of God in Abraham and Moses and in Isaac and all the things that they were asked to do by God that make no sense to us, and all the rejection and suffering and affliction that Moses chose rather than siding with the world, he sided with God. Are we able to do our part? And you know, the sad and crazy thing is that you won't know until you're faced with denying God or going through what God is going to ask you to go through. And you think, well, that's not really fair of God. He's kind of setting me up, right? Because I don't really know what's coming. He told us, prepare for that day. That's what He's asked you to do. Prepare for that day. And if you don't do that, And what do you think is going to happen when God asks you, are you going to do your part? Larry said it great in his sermon last Sunday. He said that when Jesus showed up the first time, they weren't ready. They weren't ready. We better be ready when He shows up the second time. And what He's asked, He said, look, I've left this for you. Do your part. Prepare, and you will be ready. I don't think that when those apostles started following Jesus and they started watching the miracles and they started listening to the teaching and they started to try to understand and they called Him teacher and Lord and master, I don't think Peter ever thought that he would stand up in front of the Jews and tell them that they had crucified Christ, that they had killed the one that had come to save them, and that he had told them just like Jesus told Nicodemus, that trusting in the works of the law were not going to save you. When he told him, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not by the works of the law. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he told him that was the promise. And we always stop there because we always said that that was the promise that God had. But you know, the people that received that promise, the apostles who baptized, and the 3,000 that received the Holy Spirit, they died. And they all died without receiving the promise. And that was the new heaven, the new earth, the right relationship, the Father, it all being put back together the way it was supposed to be. We have a part to play in that. We have friends, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have acquaintances, we have all these people that are in our circle of life that no one else will ever touch, and you're the only Christian that they know. You're the only one that has a desire to sit down and talk with them about God. Somebody asks you something about Jesus, you're going to sit down and talk with them. I know you people. I know what you want to do. I know how you've reacted when people have come to you. You've warned them. You've told them. You're willing to take the time with them. We have to do our part, and they're going to have to do theirs. Because when you pass away, when we pass away, who's going to carry on this word? We have to do our part, or there won't be anybody to carry on the word. And even if we see nobody from this particular body that carries on that word, that doesn't slow God down, and He doesn't stop. Because we're simply somebody who did our part in the delivering of the promise when He comes back. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?